If you'd like to be a little bit ahead, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Would like to welcome those that are visiting with us here today. It's always a pleasure to have visitors among us. It's encouraging to us. It adds to what we're doing here, and we hope and pray that this service is as beneficial to you as it is to us. Our purpose here is to simply worship God as He prescribes, to praise Him and give all glory to Him. And we've been working through a series on walking with God, and I want to discuss this morning the subject of prayer. Now, prayer is something we've talked about before. It's nothing new that I'm going to present to you here, but I have tried to focusing our efforts in prayer along the lines of cultivating that closer walk with God, establishing a closer relationship with Him. But understand that prayer is an integral part of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It provides many benefits, but it also seems to be one of the areas of our spiritual life that tends to get neglected the easiest. Many times when someone states that they feel weak spiritually, a lot of times it's because they're not praying as they should. There may be other factors involved, but prayer is certainly an element that gets neglected. And so as we saw last week talking about Bible study, prayer must be a habit. It's something that we must feel is missing when it's overlooked. You look at your day and you think, you know, something wasn't quite right today, something was off, and you realize, I have not prayed as I should today or as is normal for me. And so when we're thinking about that prayer relationship with God, we have a few places in Scripture that describe that relationship that I think will help us. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The idea presented is that God knows us in an extremely intimate way. A way in which I don't think we comprehend because we can't know anybody else on that same level. But as our Creator, not only does He know our makeup and know our weaknesses, know our strengths, know our personalities, He sees right into my heart and He knows what's there as well. That can be intimidating. But understand, when you are praying to God and you're opening your heart up to God, He already sees what's there. So there shouldn't be any holding back. He is that Father that will kindly listen to you. And so prayer becomes that reflection of intimacy with God. We're His children. We have that special relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And it's a blessing to be able to speak to our God, to express our concerns, to express our requests that we might have, and to praise Him. And if we're going to truly walk with God, that intimacy in prayer must be cultivated. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 63 and verse 16, it says, you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us, remember they called Abraham their father as their lineage. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge you, you, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from old is your name. So not only are they acknowledging God in their life in that moment, but they are acknowledging everything from the past that got them to that moment. And I think that's an important thing for us to realize, that if we want to have that intimacy with God, we don't just look at what God's doing for me today. We look at what God has done for me up to this point. And in fact, in the bigger picture, what God has done for mankind up to this point and what He has promised that He will do. I think if we focus in the right areas, then we can feel that intimacy with God. You're going to hear me make that statement a few times through this lesson. Do not get me wrong. We're not trying to get into an area of emotionalism, but emotion is a God-given thing, and it is useful for us to worship Him, praise Him, and to feel that close relationship with Him. And once we really know Him well, and once we recognize all that He has done, is doing, and will do for us, then prayer comes out of a longing for God. I long for Him. I ache from within to have that relationship with Him. In the book of Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2, a song that we sing quite often is based on this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, I don't know if you've really thought about this illustration that is being used by the psalmist regarding thirst. Jesus uses that illustration as well, talking about a living water and not thirsting again. But when we think about thirst, thirst is kind of a gradual thing. You might be doing something outside and you begin to desire a drink. And if you have one, what are you going to do? You're going to pick it up. You're going to take a drink. But let's say for a moment that you don't have anything with you. You continue working, and after a while, that little desire has become a bigger desire. Big enough that maybe you might stop and go find a drink. But let's just say that you keep working. I'm almost done. I'm going to push through. You might soon reach a point in which your body tells you, and you mentally realize, okay, it's not a desire anymore. I need a drink, and I need it now. And you begin to feel physical effects of not having enough water. As soon as we're dehydrated, our mind starts getting a little bit foggy. We start slowing down. We can get achy. All sorts of physical things happen because we're thirsty. But when we say, my soul thirsts for God, I think that we need to realize that that's not just I need a sip from spiritual water. I need spiritual sustenance on a level that I need it, and I need it now. That is my soul thirsting for God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 12, then you will call upon me, and I will and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You're not just speaking to yourself. You're taking a moment as a child of God to speak to your heavenly Father. Sometimes, if I haven't called Dad for a while, I start having a strong desire to have a relation, a conversation with him. And I don't know, maybe it's been a few days, maybe it's been a week, maybe it's been a couple of weeks since we've talked. And I don't really have anything specific I want to tell Dad, but I want to talk to him. And so I'll pick up the phone and I'll just say, hey, how's it going? And I'll just ask, how's the chickens doing? How's the garden doing? You know, nothing of any real consequence that I'm talking to him about, but I'm calling him because I desire to talk to him. Now, that's not completely able to be translated into that spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father, but I think that we can understand the idea of a desire to talk with God. I'm not just talking to myself. I'm not just working through thoughts in my mind. I am actually reaching out to my Heavenly Father, a spiritual call, if you will. And I do that because, well, He's willing to listen. He wants to listen. He wants us to talk. And He wants to answer. God wants to answer your prayers. Lamentations 3 and verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. But when we started out our series on walking with God, I talked to you about the need to be a disciple of Jesus. That in order to walk with God, we must have that relationship through Jesus. And so prayer, likewise, is only available through Jesus. We do have to be a disciple. We do have to have Jesus as our mediator. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, why? By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By the time this statement is made, the Hebrew writer has spent 10 chapters addressing the superiority of Jesus and how much we need Him. And by that point, if you've been going through the book of Hebrews, you ought to feel that confidence in Jesus and that confidence to approach God through Him. Likewise, we need to understand that, yes, we can confidently pray to our God, but we do so because Jesus has opened the door. Jesus has allowed us to have a relationship with God the Father through Him. And so Jesus is a wonderful place to go to in order to learn some principles and to see some examples in his life about prayer. In Luke 5 and verse 16, it says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. One big impediment for me in prayer is distraction. Lots of things distract me. Have you ever noticed when you're trying to clear your mind how easily it is for something to grab your attention? It can be a sound, can be something moving near you, can even be a stray thought. So easy to get distracted. I think Jesus needed to get away from his disciples. He needed to be completely alone so that he could really focus and pray. So the principle is get rid of the distractions. Sometimes I think distractions can come simply by what we did right before we pray. So here's a suggestion for you, just a quick sidebar suggestion, and that is maybe do a little bit of your Bible reading right before you pray in order to get rid of the worldly thoughts and think about God so that you can pray to Him without those distractions. You might be a little bit better at that than me, but I have to work at focusing my mind to the point that I do not have any distractions. I asked you to open your Bibles to Matthew 6. Look beginning in verse 5, please. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, where Jesus begins to teach some principles about prayer as well. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you do pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Before I continue, notice the two warnings He's given there. One is prayer is not something you do for other people to see. That includes when we pray publicly. Yes, we're praying on behalf of the whole congregation, but it's not there to bring any sort of focus upon the leader of that prayer at all. The second thing is don't do empty things, don't say empty things. Everything we pray needs to be meaningful. Now, you can say things you've said before and still mean it 100%. But just make sure that you don't get into vain repetition and begin to say empty things because it's something you heard somebody else see. So my addition to that is don't say things you've heard other people say in prayers if you don't really understand what it means or what it says. So be careful with that. Let's continue. Verse 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So he gives them an example. Not that they have to pray these exact words. Some people have done that. That's not what he's saying. He's giving some principles. And understand, this wasn't a long prayer, was it? There are going to be occasions in which your prayers will be long, and there'll be occasions in which your prayers are short and to the point. And that's what Jesus has given them as an example. Just go over one more chapter, over to chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look with me, beginning in verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So again, God is listening. He wants us to express ourselves to him. He wants to answer us. But he's telling us, you need to ask, you need to seek, you need to knock. You need to reach out. Even if he does know, before you ever ask him, he still wants you to ask. Yes, there are times in which I can't accurately express something to God. And there have been times in which I've prayed, I am not saying this well, but you know my heart. I trust you know what I'm trying to get to. You know what I'm trying to say. But I'm still expressing myself to God. And so he also says, expect that he's going to do what is good for you. He's going to do what is right for you. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to him with a close, intimate relationship. And so we find that prayer becomes that response to God. Through prayer, we acknowledge the character of God, the purposes of God. We seek guidance to be able to follow his will and follow the wisdom that he has provided to us. In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now that's confidence, isn't it? The one whom I'm asking to do something that is for my good, he is the one who made heaven and earth. And with that kind of help, what would we doubt? I would hope that we would not doubt. So as we have a response to God and who he is, we have fellowship with God through prayer. In the 73rd Psalm, in verse 23, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is a reliance upon God each and every day to sustain me. Not necessarily this physical body, though we can pray about certain physical needs that we have, but our desire is something greater. That relationship with him is precious. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 57, it says, the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. God's not going to leave you or forsake you. As long as we are seeking him, he embraces us. And understand that that the writer is stating here, may he incline our hearts to him to walk in his ways, keep his statutes. I have to open myself up to that. I have to open myself up to him for my heart to be inclined toward him. He does not override our will to do that. What is that telling me? That means that I've got to work at it. If I want to walk with God closely, if I want to pray to God intimately, then I must do some work. And once we've cultivated that, I think that you will see that you will rely on God in a way that you've never relied on him before. That you will have a peace that you've never seen before because of that reliance. In the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah hears about the plight of Jerusalem. And he was the cupbearer of the king. And so when he comes into the king's presence, the king asks him a question. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, he asks him what's going on with him. The king says, what are you requesting? As he explains things. And Nehemiah stops and he prays to the God of heaven. Sometimes I think I overthink things, but in my mind, I'm thinking about Nehemiah being in the presence of the king. I don't know how informal a relationship they could have had, how Nehemiah might feel about expressing himself to his king. But in my mind, that's still a pretty formal relationship, even if they know each other pretty well. So imagine being asked a question by the king. Not what's for dinner tonight. Not what are you bringing me to drink. Not who's coming in to see me next. He asked a personal question. What's going on with you, Nehemiah? I can tell something's wrong. He explains that to him, and then the king says, what are you requesting? Imagine how nervous you might be to answer. How you might want to choose just the right words. You don't want to overstep, but the king has opened himself up for you to make a request. So Nehemiah pauses, not just to gather his words or thoughts or maybe even to calm his nerves, but to pray to God. It may not have been a long prayer. We have no idea. All it says was, so I prayed to the God of heaven. But it reflected the fact that his mind was always on God, always on the will of God. And he was not willing to express a request to the king without first praying. How many things could we apply that to? I will not answer, I will not do, I will not engage until I pray. I'll admit there's been occasions in which I prayed very quickly. And sometimes it's been simply, Lord, help me. But we need to insert God into every circumstance, relying upon Him. We see the same thing with Daniel. Daniel was in a precarious position by the time you get to chapter 6. There are those that are plotting against him, setting him up, because they know that he will not bow to man before serving God. Serving God was above everything else. And so they set him up to the point that when he prays that he would be guilty so as to lose his life. And so in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, the law, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God, which made him guilty of breaking the law. Well, just a couple of verses later, verse 13, they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. We don't really know what that must have been like to have to make that choice. We've lived with enough freedom in this country, we've never been prevented from praying to God. But can you imagine the position that it put Daniel in? A position in which he chooses praying or life. He chooses obeying God or obeying man. But Daniel obeyed God. But it states that that was his habit. His habit was to pray 3 times a day. Now, personally, I think that probably was not the limit of what Daniel did. That was the minimum. That was when he chose to go to a specific place at a specific time, bow before Jerusalem and before God, and that's when he would pray at those times. But he prayed more than that. But we see that reliance upon God no matter what he had, because he had that daily habit. Not a habit done out of rote behavior, but one that he relied on day in, day out to sustain him spiritually. It was a habit that would not be neglected, no matter the cost. But understand that prayer is more meaningful when it is our normal, regular practice. If you want to improve your prayer life, get to praying. That's the simplest answer, but it is an answer. You will begin to appreciate the value of prayer more, and you will develop the mental discipline to get more out of it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Likewise, Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And we're all familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In fact, prayer should go so strongly with the life of a Christian that the moment you say Christian, you immediately think prayer, because it is something that is uniquely opened up to the Christian in that saved relationship with God. But let's talk about some hindrances to prayer as well. And obviously a lack of faith is going to be a problem. If you lack faith, then that's going to hinder your prayers. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." If we lack faith, then that will hinder our prayers. So as we talked about last week with Bible study, that will build your faith. So you can't take any of these out, these things that we're speaking of in cultivating this walk with God, because if you take them out, you're lacking spiritually. If I'm not studying my Bible, then my faith grows weak, and then when I pray, that's a hindrance to me. They're pieces of a puzzle that must go together. But also, we must realize that sin, it separates us from God, and it hinders our prayers. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Unrepented sin will keep you from being able to pray to God and Him hear you. I do not mean the prayer that says, "I have sinned, please forgive me." I mean your regular prayers. For the moment that we are repenting and we're praying for that forgiveness, we have opened that avenue back up. Proverbs 28, verse 9, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." What a terrible thing to say, that I could pray to my God and it would be an abomination to Him. Well, if you think that's a terrible thing, then repent of any sin in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I realize that we conjure in our mind what we think about ourselves, and you can be in sin and think, "I'm not an evil person." The description of evil that Peter is giving is sin. If you're engaged in sin, then you're engaged in evil behavior. He says, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." But likewise, a hindrance to prayer is when we refuse to obey. We pray to God and we expect Him to answer. We expect Him to do for us. But somewhere in my life, I'm holding back from Him. I'm not following His will in all things. Then that's going to be a hindrance to my prayer. One cannot expect to receive blessings that are conditional simply because I prayed for those blessings. There is no salvation without obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Just as we mentioned that we only have that avenue of prayer through Jesus, we only have Jesus as that avenue when we have been saved by his blood. We are obeying him. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." That principle of sowing and reaping comes to play with our prayer life. If we're sowing to the flesh, if we're sowing to following sinful things, you cannot expect to reap spiritual blessings. But another problem we see is simply selfishness. If my prayers are completely out of selfishness, without thinking about God's will, without thinking about anybody else, if I'm just self-centered, following my own desires, it's going to be a problem. I'm not going to adopt the proper attitudes that are necessary in order to pray to God effectively. And when we're thinking about attitude problems, they come in a lot of different ways. For example, one who is having attitude problems could be one who's unforgiving. They're just unwilling to forgive those that are around them. They hold on to things and they let their anger just continually fester within them over those things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So I have to overcome whatever personal feeling I might have, because if somebody has sinned against me and I refuse to forgive them, that's going to be sin. That's going to separate me from God. Along that same vein is the being unwilling to reconcile with someone, reconciling any differences that you might have. And there's two sides to that. You can be the one who feels that they've been wronged, or you can be the one who somebody feels you've wronged them. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So this is expressed in terms of offering a gift at the altar, which for us would translate into our worship. But the same thing's going to happen with your prayers. You need to reconcile, because then you're going to be hindered in such a way with your mind because of that unreconciled difference, maybe anger that's between you, maybe some separation between brother and sister or what have you within the faith. It's going to pollute your mind and your heart. And it goes back to that idea of being unforgiving. But likewise with being unforgiving, if I'm the one that's wronged somebody else, I need to be perfectly willing to fix that problem. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. I didn't mean to do it. Whatever it might be. It could be small. It could be huge. But reconcile. Fix that. God says, I don't want you to worship me until you fix it. And so that's regarding our improper treatment of others even. And I'm going to get real close to the vest here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 tells us, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, he applies this specifically to husbands and wives, but the principle, I think, can be extrapolated to realize that if I am mistreating other people, especially those that are close to me, maybe those in the faith, that may be hindering my prayers. And so now we're back to reconciling differences. We're back to being forgiving and asking for forgiveness, repenting of those things. We need to change who we are. And let's be honest for a moment. The people that we're the closest to are the ones we take for granted first. They're the ones that maybe we mistreat first because we figure, well, they'll forgive me. We'll get over it. And isn't that a terrible way to think about it? I can mistreat them because they'll forgive me. Do they not deserve better? Sure they do. And so let's improve our prayer life. Develop that habit all the time. That which we discussed with Daniel and with Nehemiah. Rely on him in all circumstances so that whenever I have a decision to make, whenever I have something to address, whenever I have something I have to deal with, struggle with, my first response is, let me take a moment and pray. We see that in the life of Jesus. We see that in the life of the prophets. And that'll help us to see the ongoing value of prayer and cultivate that intimacy with God. And when we do that, when we truly depend upon Him, then the humility is easier to develop as well. Humility is an essential ingredient to prayer. One of the ways, I'm not going to make this mention along the veins of you have to do this, but let me point out that in the Bible we see a number of postures that people would accept in the vein of praying to God. And with those postures, it can affect the way that we view ourselves before God. It can affect our frame of mind. It can affect our frame of heart. I mean, you can stand and pray to God, obviously. Luke 18 and verse 13 says that the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And was he humble? Absolutely. I don't know that standing had any particular thing to do with it, but maybe it was something for him. It could have been as simple as, I'm going to stand up to pray. I'm not going to sit down where I'm comfortable. It could be as simple as, he stopped to take a moment to pray. We see other examples. In Nehemiah, we see Ezra praying, and they would lift out their hands, and they would bow their heads, so kind of combined two. In Nehemiah 8, verse 6, it says, all the people answered, amen, amen. All of them lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord their God with their faces to the ground. They adopted a particular posture in order to foster humility within their hearts. Now, we've mentioned they wouldn't look up, they looked down. The tax collector would not look up to heaven. But we do see instances in which others did pray and looked to heaven. John 17 and verse 1 says that when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. In addition, we see that some may choose to kneel to pray. Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, when Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and it says, when he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. So they made a choice to adopt that particular posture of kneeling in order to pray. Now here's where we get a little bit more profound. We also find some that even would fall down to the ground. I don't know how dramatic the fall is, but it's a response so with such a strong emotion behind it that it's like casting themselves on the ground. Matthew 26, verse 39, this is with Jesus. A little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. There was great emotion in the prayer that Jesus was praying in the garden. Great anxiety over what was coming and him making that prayer three times. His response to that emotion was to fall on his face and pray. The Son of God fell on his face to pray. We see the same type of thing in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 22. They fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and will you be angry with all their congregation? They're making a plea to God that they would fall on the ground to make. Moses did so on more than one occasion. And then one last one is bowing the head with face between the knees. So I assume that is on your knees and then bowing completely down to the ground. 1 Kings 18 and verse 42. Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Understand, there's no official posture to pray. I only mention these because if you are having trouble cultivating an emotional connection with God in prayer, or if you're having a problem expressing humility and adopting humility in your prayers, some of these might help you. Just think about that. There's nowhere God says, you must pray to me with this posture of your body, but we can see some benefit to adopting some of those. We can reflect that humility. We can reflect a sense of reverence toward God. We can express the emotion of what we feel and what we're praying about. But understand, prayer is a state of mind, and it can be enhanced by the position that we take to pray. If we really want to walk with God, prayer needs to be engaged in regularly, often, with purpose, with meaning, and with emotion. So I ask you, how really is your prayer life? Does it need to be worked on? I mean, who here would really say, my prayer life is so great, I don't need to do anything to improve? I'm not going to say it. I will be the first one to stand up and say, my prayer life could stand some improvement. And there are times in which I could say it could stand to have a lot of improvement. Sometimes it's because I've had the wrong state of mind, the wrong state of heart, or the wrong focus, or I've just simply been too distracted. You know, I realize we kind of keep coming back to this, but this year has been a distracting year. It's been a year in which there's lots of things on our mind. We've got to let them go and get our focus back on God. That's my purpose with this series of Walking with God. We need to stop thinking so much about this world and so much about what's going on in it and get back to thinking about God. I'm here to walk with God. And one day, I expect to be with Him in heaven. That's my goal. I hope it's your goal. But in order to reach that goal, you must be in that covenant relationship with God. You must be in a state in which God says, you are my child. And if there's sin in your life that is preventing you from having that relationship with Him, whether you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, or whether you need the prayers and support of this church as you repent of sin in your life, then just make it known to us. You don't have to do it publicly in our services. You can do that privately. You can reach out to your elders, to others that you trust and rely upon. But we do offer this special time. If you'd like to take advantage of the invitation, then please come front while we stand and sing.